Lord, I pray that you're glorified in everything that's said and heard tonight, that we hear your voice, we fall more in love with you as we want to hear you and know you, and please meet with us right here. We know you already have, but continue to bless us, Lord. In your precious Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's see. The last time we were in Deuteronomy, a couple weeks ago, we were in Deuteronomy 32. If you remember it, it was the Song of Moses. This beautiful song, this beautiful psalm of Moses. And in that song, it pictured the nature of God's doctrine. It also pictured the character of God, but the corruption of the people too. They had been corrupted before. We know they're going to be corrupted again. But they're also reminded of God's kindness. Even before they fall, they're reminded of his kindness and his dealings with them in the wilderness. Again, there's a lot of reminding going on. Remember what happened back when? Do you remember how God reacted? Do you remember this? Do you remember his blessing? Do you remember when you complained? Do you remember when he came through? Do you remember? Do you remember how he dealt with them in the wilderness? And it spoke too of their ingratitude. How unthankful they were. We look at them and we think, how could they do that? But think about your day. Think about your everyday. Think about how thankful you've been this week. How thankful you were today. Sometimes we take God for granted. The blessings are there again and you just keep plowing on and we forget to thank him. But they were really, there was a real ungrateful attitude in them. And iniquity as well. So they were, in this song again, they were threatened by his judgments. God was grieved. Think about this for a minute. God was grieved, we saw in this song too, because of their sins. Their sins were great. Grief is an emotion that's brought on because of love. Grief comes from love. Maybe the person you love is taken out of your life. The person you love breaks your heart. The person you love isn't gracious or ungrateful or whatever it might be. God grieved because of their sins. So that shows how much he loved them. Grief, again, product of love, broken love or whatever. But they're reminded of his grace on their behalf, mixed with his disapproval for their many idolatries. We might say God was disappointed, but we can't say that because that means that God didn't know it was coming. But I can't think of a better word, that I would be disappointed if I was God. But God knew. God knew. He knows what I'm going to do tomorrow that I'm going to be ashamed of or sad that I've done. He already knows. So he disapproved of their idolatry. But there's also the threats against God's enemies in the song. There was a promise of salvation to the Gentiles in the song. And when Moses finishes the song, he exhorts them, obviously, to obedience. So God calls him up to the mount to see the promised land and then die. Simple. Here we are. Moses, you're going to come up to the mountain and you're going to die. This is it. But Moses isn't done with them. He's not done with the people. He still has a little bit more he wants to say, even after this song. Just a little more I want to say to you people, because I love you people. I like this. I really believe that at this point, Moses has the heart closest to God that anybody could have. I guess, after what he's been through and everything and what he's going through, he really understands God more than anybody. He's talked to God and fellowship with God in a way that's awesome. And here he is. He wants to say this to the people. He preached them a farewell sermon, a very deep sermon, really, full of emotion and everything. But it was kind of sad, too, because he loves them. He just loves them. After the sermon or the psalm or the song, nothing's left to discuss except to bless them. And that's where he is at this point. So he pronounces this blessing in chapter 33, in the name of the Lord. And he leaves them. He pronounces them blessed, all of them blessed, in what God has already done, especially in giving them his law. We might think, the law, how is that a blessing? I think of it like a parent. The parent lays down the law. Buckle that seatbelt. Well, I don't want to. Well, you're going to. Why do we really do that? Because we want to win the fight? No, we love them. We don't want them to get hurt. That kind of a thing. Well, they're blessed because he'd given them his law. So he pronounces a blessing, Moses here, on each one of the tribes, which is a prayer for each of them. But it's a prophecy for their future, too. This kind of reminds us of Jacob's blessing on his sons as he was checking out, too. If you look here, he pronounces a general blessing on what God would be to them and do for them if they were obedient. If they were obedient. Chapter 33, verse 1 says, "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death." You know what this made me think of? Moses wrote this. And Moses is writing, the man of God. And people are like, hey, I thought he was the meekest man on earth. How could he write this? How could this man, so meek and humble, write those words down? This proves to me that this book is divinely inspired, because Moses on his own wouldn't say that. Moses wouldn't say this about himself. God said, write it. However, God inspired him in his mind, in his heart. You write it. That's what I once said. So it is divinely inspired. But Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. So Moses sees Israel with a shepherd's heart. Can't leave without blessing. How can he leave them without blessing them? That's how it should be. He's called a man of God here. So how could he leave the earth without a final blessing to these people that he's loved, that he's served? He's been through so much with them. If you think back on all the things that he's been through with them. I mean, there's a day-to-day, every day, every minute, every hour that we haven't even read about. Think about all the things that could be loaded with. So he's called a man of God here, and he can't leave without this final blessing. He's served them, he's loved them, he's lived with them for 40 years. And he's attached, I know he is. I think of the times probably that he was on his tent floor on his face, praying for these people. He offered himself instead of the people. Lord, don't take them, take me. You know, that's a pretty good shepherd. He wasn't bitter. He's not going to go into the promised land, and I'm seeing a heart that isn't bitter. He wants to bless these people. After all that he's done, he could have just quit. Forget this, forget you, forget that. I'm out of here. I'm not going into the promised land. After all you guys put me through, I don't deserve this. You know, did you ever say that? I don't deserve. Stop. Because God will say, do you know what you do deserve? He does that to me anyway. So, you know, he could have just quit. He could just stand there and go, I only made one mistake. Just one. After all he's been through, doing the best that he could, and now he's disqualified for this one incident. Just one. All it takes is the right person at the right time to really blow up and lose it, and you've lost it forever in front of the right people. But anyway, he's disqualified for this one incident, but he blesses them, and that's why he's a man of God. It's all about his heart. If you're a man of God, it's because your heart. Because God has taken your heart and squished it and smashed it and crushed it and reshaped it in like clay. So this chapter, again, it's similar in its blessing to the blessing of Jacob when he blesses his 12 sons. You know, it's pretty much the same back there in Genesis 49. And Moses was the one who scribed Genesis 49. Taking the records, he scribed it. Jacob gave that blessing. Moses wrote it down. So it's easy to think that, you know, Moses consciously modeled his blessing here after or on Jacob's previous one back there. Except that this one begins and ends with the glory of God. Verse 2, and he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. These are mountains associated with the giving of the law. And Sinai was on the south, Seir on the northeast, and Paran on the north. And these mountains kind of give us a beautiful metaphor here, I guess, like the dawn. If you'd picture the dawn, God, like the morning sun, is the light that gives his beams upon the promised land, so to speak, like the dawn. Here, that word saints literally is holy ones, and they've decided to interpret it as saints, but it's holy ones, and probably it means, I believe it means, the angels who assisted God when the law was given on Mount Sinai, because we know Scripture tells us that the angels were present at that time on Sinai. Verse 3, yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun. Again, Jeshurun means upright. It's like a nickname for Israel. I was dwelling on this today, meditating on this name, Jeshurun. It means upright. We know Israel's history. We know it's back and forth and around and up and down like a roller coaster. They're in God's grace. They're out of it. They're in it, out of it. Here, the Lord gives them this title, upright. What a nickname. God can oversee where you were and what you are like and see you in glory ahead of time. I like that. Because if he's looking on my past, I don't like that. Or if he's looking in on my heart, I don't like that either. I like him thinking ahead to what I'm really going to be. You know, what I'm going to be when I'm with him. He sees that. A great example of that is picking the apostles. Think of those guys. He had to see ahead to what they were going to be. He didn't take them for what they were right there, obviously. I like that. He was the king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Now here, Seir and Mount Paran were on this route from Sinai to Canaan. So in a poetic language, Moses describes the Lord as the king in Jeshurun, leading his people to victory. He loved the people. That's the number one reason for the law. Not like he's some Greek god up there playing chess and keeping them under his thumb. He loves them. Look at the laws that he gave. It's for their own good. It's for their own health. It's for their own well-being. It's for their posterity and all that. So he describes the Lord here, the king in Joshua, leading his people. And we discipline our kids. Again, you know, we look at the law. We discipline our kids because we love them. It's easy to see that. How God... I just want us all to leave this book thinking this isn't a book where he's regurgitating the law over and over and over and reminding the law again and again and again. It's all about love. He could have just said, hey, have your own way. He doesn't do that. He loves them. Well, then follows this individual blessing or blessings. Verse 6, let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. Now, of course, he's not speaking to the actual men. He's speaking to the tribes that came from the men. And he is going in kind of the order of the birthright of the original men. So these are the tribes. Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, would be situated east of the Jordan and immediately north of Moab. Reuben would be vulnerable to attack. If you remember, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they saw the land on the east side being so good, nah, we're going to stay over here. We're not going to cross. We like it here. Which God said, okay, but you're going to help your brothers cross, and then you can come back. To me, I think they saw the land, it was good, this looks good. I think they had more blessing on the other side. And they're just saying, I'm good with you where I am here. I don't like that. I'm not good with where I am right now. I want to keep crossing the Jordan every day. You know what I mean? Lord, I want more of this. I don't want to settle for this. I don't want to stay on this side of the river this morning. I'm crossing now. And if you ask me to cross later, I want to cross there too. And I want to cross again tomorrow. So these three tribes, we're going to see kind of how they fare and everything, but I still think that they could have crossed and trusted God that it's going to be better than what their eyes are seeing. We walk by faith, not by sight. So they see this good land. I think it would be better. There's more land on the other side. Okay, they don't cross. Here we are, Reuben. They stay on the east. But they're vulnerable to attack. They're the first ones that are going to be attacked because of where they are. So the prayer is that the tribe wouldn't become extinct, but would multiply. And the tribe of Reuben never really did excel, if you check it out. As far as we know, there never came a prophet or a judge or a king from the line of Reuben, from the tribe of Reuben. And remember, again, that Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh would help the others cross Jordan, but they would return and stay on the east side. Now, the tribe of Simeon isn't even mentioned in this. So the thinking here is that a lot of times they're associated with Judah. I think they're kind of swallowed up in Judah. So the blessing that comes to Judah will be the same for Simeon. So they're closely associated with Judah and maybe just included in that blessing that says, and this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. Judah means praise. Great name. It's a great name. I love that name, you guys. I do. I think that's so cool. Judah means praise. This tribe would be a leader in the conquest of Canaan. The Lord is asked to help the warriors and bring them back safely to their people. They're the leaders. They're going to get hit first. The point man of the platoon, he's the first guy to get it, pretty much. These guys are out front. Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes from the tribe of Judah. And of Levi, he said, let the Thummim and the Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I haven't seen him. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children. For they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. You know, this makes me think of praise, prayer and praise. Bless, Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him. That can't be good. And of them that hate him, that they rise not again. So here we have the tribe of Levi. And God's Thummim and Urim, these were things that belonged to the Levites, to the high priest. He'd put them in his ephod, somehow wearing them. They were figured to be stones or gems. They were used by the high priest to help him to know God's will. What they actually did, we don't really know. They flashed or they glowed or something. But they had these and they were to help to know God's will. The high priest had these. And I think there's something in here. Jesus Christ is our high priest. You want to know God's will, you go to Jesus Christ. He's the holder of the Thummim and the Urim. You go to Jesus Christ if you want to know God's will. Go to the high priest. Levi is the tribe criticized by the people at Massah and the waters of Meribah. When the people doubted God, if you see here, it says, I haven't seen my mother or father, or I don't acknowledge my brethren, I don't know my own children. What that really means is the Levites had this terrible task of killing some of the people that were so rebellious. They had to do away with, by the sword, some of the people who rose up and just had to go, had to be eliminated. A horrible task, but they did it. Levi is also the tribe that took sides with God against its own people. That's what I'm saying, when they worshiped the gold calf. Levi also was set apart to teach. You know, once they spread out, there had to be a member of the tribe of Levi close to every town, group, whatever, to be a teacher. They were set apart to be to teach and to present sacrifices. So they were the priestly tribe. And if you remember, they weren't allotted land. God said, I'm your portion. You know, we sang, oh Lord, you are my portion. And that should be good enough for us. For the Levites, it was. We don't need any land. God's our portion. And when they camped, when they set up camp, if you remember, they were the closest to the tabernacle, the closest to the Holy of Holies. So Moses prays that the Lord blesses Levi's substance and find pleasure in his service and destroys them who hates him. You know, a lot of times, if you're in ministry, you find people who just don't like you, and there's no reason for it. They just don't. And you know Satan's behind that. It's I love this blessing, you know. It's that God finds pleasure in their service and destroys those who hate them. I don't know, I like that. I don't want to see anybody hurt. I really don't. And no matter how much grief they may have caused or whatever. And of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Now the tribe of Benjamin. Eventually, the temple was going to be on the land that's designated to Benjamin, Benjamin's land. God's dwelling place on earth in Jerusalem would be located in Benjamin's territory, surrounded by these like shouldering type hills. Interesting. And they'd be located, in Benjamin's territory. So Benjamin is pictured as a beloved tribe. Everybody likes Benjamin, I guess. And they enjoyed intimate fellowship with the Lord. And, well, why are they so different? You know what? They don't have to be different, neither do you. You want to enjoy intimate fellowship with the Lord? It's all up to you. You're as close to God as you want to be. As far as that goes, he's not knocking on your door to bust it in and say, it's time to pray, man. It's all up to you. It's all up to you. And of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush. let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Those are the two sons of Joseph. You know, speaking of Joseph, you remember he was separated from his brethren. Joseph led a life like Daniel. I've been studying Daniel so much, and the thing that pops out about Daniel to me is that Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel 1, verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to follow God. No matter if they offer me drugs or wine or women, or I'm not going to defile myself. I've made up my mind ahead of time. That's Joseph too, same kind of guy. So there's lots of blessing here. The tribe of Joseph, the territory of the sons of Joseph would be watered by dew from above and springs from beneath. It'd be unusually fruitful in enjoying the goodwill of the one who revealed himself in the burning bush. That's what it's speaking of. The great I am, God himself. Majestic and powerful is their future. The horns. Horns speak of power. An animal's horn would speak of power. Joseph's two sons would conquer nations. Ephraim got the birthright, so he's assigned 10,000s, and Manasseh is credited with only thousands. And of Zebulun, he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents." You know, I guess Zebulun was a guy who liked to be outside. I love going outside, going on walks in the woods and stuff like that. Even at the castle, it's so quiet. You take a walk, it's great. Zebulun. Then you've got Issachar. Issachar kind of liked to stay home, I guess. Stay inside. He's a guy who liked to hang around the house and stuff. Well, they shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. For they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand. That's interesting. That phrase right there, the treasures hid in the sand. Do you know how many people have gone over to Israel and drilled for oil because of this? They'll go to where these tribes were and they'll drill. And nobody's really been that successful. They think right today that there's a huge oil deposit under Israel that's going to break all records. I don't know. But because of this, people have gone over there thinking, I'm going to strike it rich. Treasures hid in the sand. Well, the tribes of Zebulun and Issachar here, they'd be successful at home and they'd be successful abroad. They'd lead nations to worship at Jerusalem, we're told, the mountain of the Lord. These tribes would feast on the abundance of the seas and of the land. So they'd be fishermen and farmers, both. Now, since there's no record of them leading any other nations to worship, and since both tribes were landlocked in the past, I believe this blessing must look forward to the millennium. And of Gad, he said, "Blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head, great warriors. And he provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel." So the tribe of Gad next. And God gave this tribe a large territory. Again, another one of these tribes east of the Jordan decided we like it over here. Yes, we will help them cross, but we will come back. And they did. And Gad fought like a lion to capture and to preserve it. And it was choice pasture land that he chose for himself. It was considered a leader's portion. So I thought, green pastures. The Lord leads us to these green pastures. I guess these pastures were awesome that they had. But he also joined with the heads of the people to conquer, again, the land west of the Jordan to carry out the Lord's righteous will, just like Reuben did. And of Dan, he said, "Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan." So Dan's compared to this young lion, you know, a young lion full of energy, but he's ferocious, a strong lion able to strike suddenly from ambush. You ever watch a lion stalk a gazelle? National Geographic shows. I like watching those things. He's able to strike suddenly to ambush. And he was known for that. Dan's original territory was the southwest of Canaan. But the Danites migrated to the northeast. Once they got up there to the northeast, if you know their history, eventually they built another alternate place of worship. And when I went to Israel, we saw where this great big gold calf had stood. they led the people into idolatry. We worship here. They can worship down there in Jerusalem. We worship up here, and we worship this big giant gold calf up here. So they migrated northeast and seized additional land up there again near Bashan. And of Naphtali, he said, "O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south." So the tribe of Naphtali eventually becomes located in northeast Canaan, and it extended south to the Sea of Galilee. And the tribe was honored with the favor and the blessing of the Lord. And of Asher, he said, "Let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil." Now here's another one. Uh-oh, let's go dig over there. Let's go drill over there. Let's strike oil, you know, and everything. But it is interesting that years ago, a pipeline of oil came into the northern part of the kingdom through the land of Asher. Now, nothing's going on, but it may be that this pipeline will be opened up one day. Maybe this is where this big oil supply is going to come from. I don't know. I have no idea. I really don't. It says, "Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be." So Asher was to be blessed with many descendants, good relations with the other tribes, and a land flowing with olive oil. It's olive oil. Because many, again, they thought that there was oil. They went and they drilled. But you go there today, it's full of olive groves. So the oil is olive oil, which, by the way, is a great thing to have. To us, oil represents the Holy Spirit. But the iron and the bronze, they seem pretty strange materials for sandals. So some translate this as a fortress or strength. They'll be strengthened. They'll be in strength. They'll be surrounded, a fortress. And some say that strength could mean rest. And I thought about this a lot today, and I thought, gee, solid rest or security, that's awesome. It's a great blessing. So all these blessings are ours in Christ in a spiritual sense. All these blessings for these tribes, you know, they're all ours, not just some. If we're walking in the Lord, in a spiritual sense, I'm not saying he's going to knock your socks off and fill your cabinets up with cans and goods and all this stuff, but spiritually, you're going to be rich. You're going to have everything you need. And you know, and he will cause you to prosper. But there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, "Destroy them." Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee. You know what? God could say this to us. Guys, you're saved. You're born again. You're my kids. Who's like unto thee? Think of the blessings you have. Who is like unto thee? I think of the world out there. If you remember a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday, I called the world zombies. They're dead. They don't know it. They think they're fulfilling themselves by doing all these crazy things. It's all about the next life. They're going to wake up one day and realize, I lost it. I missed out. Who is like unto thee? The blessings that we have in the Lord. Joe and I were just talking about white as snow. We're all getting tired of snow, but think of the song, what it's singing to us. That he took all my sins and he washed them away. My sins were like crimson. They're all washed away. Who is like unto thee? I'm your God. I chose you out of all the other nations, he says to Israel. You were the smallest people. You weren't the best or the best looking or the coolest or the most fun or the most talented. It wasn't anything like that. I just picked you because I picked you. And sometimes do you sit before the Lord and go, why did you ever pick me? I'm so stupid and I still mess up. Why me? How come that genius over there thinks the gospel is a bunch of garbage? But I get it. I mean, who is like unto thee? I don't know. And look at what he says. O people saved by the Lord. The Lord, he goes on to say, the shield of thy help. He's your armor. He'll come between you and what's coming. He'll protect you. You know what? We have to be obedient. We have to be in his will. We have to be following him for him to continue to be there to protect us. Because once in a while, I'll say, okay, it looks like you don't need me. I'll remove my protection. Then you might as well paint a bullseye right on your forehead. We already have one anyway. You don't want another one. But look at it, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? He's our defense. And thy enemies shall be found liars. Today, I read over this, you know, and I read over it earlier in the week, but today it hit me that if you go over there in the Middle East, you know that Islam, all of them, wants the extinction of the Jewish race at all costs. And a good Muslim, and I'm not coming down on him, but a good Muslim prides himself on how good he can lie. I'm not kidding you. They do this. That's the way it is. They love to do that. In the cause of Islam, they feel that Allah says, hey, it's okay to lie. And I thought, I don't know, I just was thinking, and thine enemies shall be found liars. That crossed my mind. I don't know that it exactly means that, but, and unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. And that's true as well, too. Islam right now, I don't know if you know it, but the Syrian army is fighting the Syrian rebels, and a Syrian army came down and hit the rebels at the Golan, and right about then, Iran and Hezbollah thinks, okay, those guys need some help. We'll go down and help them. So that they're there. They want the Golan, the high places. They want the Golan because if you go down to Israel, and the Golan's a plateau, and Israel's down here. Great launching pad for mortars. Just on the Galilee and everything. And I thought of this scripture right here. You shall tread upon their high places. The IDF hit them with a couple of jets the other day and wiped them out. All the big wigs. In those, the high Iran guy, the high Hezbollah guy, the high Syrian guy, all of them were in one thing, gone. And Israel knows where they are. That's how good they are. Their intelligence. I don't want to get too far off. I follow this stuff kind of close. Anyways, these closing verses celebrate the greatness of God as he acts on behalf of his people. So the God of Jeshurun is unique in the heavens to help them. And, you know, millions, look at this, millions have been strengthened by the words in verse 27. If you look at it, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Every time I read that, I think, his arms are there to catch you when you fall. I heard somebody say that God's into weightlifting, because every day he's picking up dumbbells. Well, God's future destruction of Israel's enemies and the promise of safety, peace, prosperity, and victory close this song of Moses. In chapter 34, verse 1, it's a short chapter. It says, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the mountains of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that's over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah under the utmost sea, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. You know, it was like an oasis back then, that a large oasis. So Moses goes up from the plains of Moab up to Mount Nebo, and as Israel's camped down below and everything on the plains of Moab, Moses climbs this mount and the heights of Mount Nebo. The guy's 120 years old. He climbs a mountain. And from there he could see the promised land as far as the Mediterranean Sea. So it must have been a really beautifully sunny day and everything. And today we know Mount Nebo and Pisgah as two separate peaks, but they could be considered kind of the same range and everything. They're separate, but in Moses' day, the same names were probably given to the exact same summit. Pisgah is the higher one of the two by a bit. So it's probably from that peak that we call Pisgah today that Moses sat and had this panoramic view of all of it, you know, looking out over all of it. So the Lord shows him all the land, and this was God's sweet grace to Moses. I'm going to let you see this, Moses. Even though he couldn't set foot in the promised land, God allowed him to see it. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it to thy seed. I have caused thee to see it, and with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. You know, and I think God really means it. Moses, don't even think about it. How many times has he told him? But look at this. This is the land of which I swear to give. These words, if you notice, are present tense. Here it is. It's no longer out there in the future. Here it is, right before you. Present tense. Spoken to Moses at the summit of the mountain as he looks west and he sees the promised land. So this list of places here, it goes in a large counterclockwise kind of motion from the north to the south. You know, if you're ever up on Mount Arbel, it's a tourist attraction in Israel. You can go up on the Arbel, and it's this great big mountain. And the view up there is amazing. It's just so, you guys have been there. It's amazing. You know, I can't imagine a higher mountain than that. The view that Moses must have had, it's breathtaking. It's beautiful. This invitation to Moses to view the land wasn't just a kindly provision from God or of God to allow his servant to view the inheritance. It may have actually a legal significance. Actually, before you were to give property to the next owner, you let him see it. You let him view it. Moses would be their representative. He takes them up there and he lets them see it. So maybe this has some legal significance. It's part of a legal process. A man would view what he was to possess first. And he says here, I will give it to your descendants. Again, we know that God swore to give the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now the promise is being fulfilled right here. But Moses is only allowed to take the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob up to the threshold of the promised land and no further. God tells him, I've caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So it's kind of a bittersweet moment, isn't it? Think of Moses. I would imagine in his heart, he's like, oh, Lord. You know, kind of me when I saw it snowing again. Oh, Lord. No, no, I think it was a little worse than that, but I've caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over. So he sees this. I think his heart's thrilled at being able to see the promised land as never before, but there, no doubt, there's a sadness in his heart, knowing that it was his own sin, his own misrepresentation of God that led him not to be allowed to go in. Actually, it was a little more than that. You know, we look at it, okay, he lost his temper. He misrepresented God. That's not what I told you to do, Moses. But Moses also touched the glory. I think that was the big one. We kind of pass over that. I know I hit on that where he said, must we fetch you water? Uh-oh. No, Moses, you're just the mediator. You didn't do anything. You just obey. God does the work. So he misrepresented God. And all of that led to his not being able to set foot in the promised land himself. So he's so close, but he's so far away. And I'm thinking, what a sense of accomplishment. I got him here. Or, well, we got him here, Lord. I'm not taking any glory anymore. But I got him here, and he's mixed with disappointment. You know, it must be in Moses' mind as he looks over the land that's been promised to them. A great satisfaction, but a disappointment too. Well, so looking over this vast scene on what's probably a crystal clear day, Moses sees out. As he looks over the land, I think, you know, he's thinking, this is the end of my result, my life's work, the end result of my entire life's work, leading the children of Israel to the promised land. And he hears God say, as clearly as he ever has heard before, this is the land. I'd like to describe what was going through Moses' mind. I don't know. I just know that I'm wondering, like, is he thinking, okay, but if I'm going to die, Lord, I'm going to be in your presence too. I think he knew God so well that he wasn't as disappointed maybe as we might think. I'm going to be with you though, Lord, right? That's all I really want to do anyway. That's all I really ever wanted in the first place. See, I like that about the Lord. Moses, it's like he's being punished. I can't go into the promised land. Oh, and I'm going to die. But I'm going to go be with God. How good is God? What we've done, the things we've done wrong, the things that would disappoint someone else, God allows us to go into his presence when it's all over. A knucklehead like me. So, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. Now, obviously, this was probably Joshua writing at this point. According to the word of the Lord. I like that. Just as the word of God said, which it should be. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye wasn't dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. So the servant of the Lord died there in the land of Moab. And the line on his tombstone, if he had one, I think it would have been pretty simple. It wasn't Moses, Prince of Egypt. It wasn't Moses, the murderer of an Egyptian. It wasn't Moses, shepherd in the wilderness, Moses, the spokesman of a nation, or Moses, the miracle worker, Moses, the prophet. It wasn't any of those. or Moses, the man who saw God's glory. It wasn't Moses, the guy who never made it into the land. None of those. At the end of it all, the title was simple. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses, the servant of the Lord. There's the highest position on earth. Jim, the servant of the Lord. Tom, the servant of the Lord. Joe, the servant of the Lord. When you pass on and you go into his presence, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Welcome into the blessings of the Lord. So I believe that's what would be on his tombstone, but we can't find his tombstone because nobody knows where he was buried. And God did that on purpose. Moses, the servant of the Lord. That should be enough for us. That should be the highest thing we aspire to, just being a servant of the Lord. We often say it because it sounds so humble to say it. I'm a servant of the Lord. It's much better to live it. People will know if you're a servant of the Lord by watching you. It's better to live it. It really is. To be satisfied with just being a servant of the Lord is a precious place for sure. It's a marvelous privilege. It's the happiest position in life because the master's glorified when the real servant knows that the master's glorified, the servant is satisfied. Really, the servants are very satisfied. So if we're really the servants of the Lord, it's demonstrated by a very, very simple test. You know what it is? How do you feel when someone mistakes you for a servant? You ever had that happen? They mistake you for a servant. Oh, not me. How do you react to that? I thought of today, I was just sitting there thinking, I want to go to a store and dress like one of the guys who works there and get mistaken for one of the guys who works there and say, can I help you? And then when they say, do you work here? I'll go, no, but can I help you? I don't know. I think of weird stuff all day. But really, though, how do we act when somebody treats us like a servant? And treats you like a servant. Hey, get over here. Think about that. Are you in a hurry to set them straight? I don't work. I'm not a servant. I'm not your servant. Because a lot of people are pleased to be servants for the people we choose to be servants to, or in the circumstances that we choose to be a servant in. But that isn't really what being the servant of the Lord is. Serving in the Sunday school, I thought of this today, all those years in Sunday school, back when, it can be very humbling. They don't see what you're doing back there. They don't know what you're doing back there. They don't know that you're trying to teach the Word of God while 15 kids are jumping all over the seats and running around and crying and pooping their pants and whatever's going on back there. You know, all that stuff. You know, and you're putting up with it and hurling on the rug. And I got stories, boy, I'll tell you. But anyways, they don't, you know, it can be very humbling. You're serving children. You're serving children. And then I thought of it, and like with Moses, these children can be taken right up to the very gates of the promised land, and you bring them there, but do they really enter in? You don't really know, do you? They could sit there and say the sinner's prayer with you, and you think, Johnny got saved tonight. You know, and in 5 or 6 years later, Johnny's proven, no, I didn't. But you think these kind of things. Sunday school is a great one. Right up to the gates of the promised land, but do they cross over? And actually, we don't know. Do we? So is it discouraging to look and think back on all those kids that maybe I prayed with? Hey, you need Jesus in your heart. Let's pray. And you know they're not saved today. Is it discouraging? Does it make me want to quit? No. Do I want to be? I want to have the heart like Moses and say, you know what? I did what I really should have done, and the rest is up to them. The blood won't be on my hand. So then it led me to think, if Moses knew his outcome decades ago, would he have gone through with it? If he knew it was going to happen decades ago, would he have gone this far? I believe so. I believe so. But if you labor and serve as much as this, and the end isn't what you expected, what are you going to do? Are you going to quit? God, I don't want this anymore. What are you going to do about that? It's not what you expected. What would you do? Well, a true servant can't quit. Well, finally, Moses, the servant of the Lord, dies. Moses died just like God promised. The promises of God are sure, including even the severest promises. And it all happened according to the word of God. And God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. The Lord buried Moses. This is important. This was more complicated than it sounds because there was a satanic contention over the body of Moses. There was. Jude verse 9 speaks of an occasion when Michael the archangel, in contention with the devil, disputed over the body of Moses. No, it's mine. It's mine. No, it's mine. It's mine. I don't know how it was going. But they disputed over the body of Moses. Think about that. Apparently, there was contention over Moses' body. And according to Jude, Michael the archangel won the contest. Why? You know why? Because he appealed to the Lord's authority. It's up to the Lord. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, not me. I'm leaving this up to the Lord. He appealed to the Lord's authority. He said, the Lord rebuke you. But why Michael contended with Satan over the body of Moses isn't clear. Again, I really believe the devil could have used Moses' body as an object of idolatry. You know, let's bury him here and let everybody know it. They'll build the biggest shrine on earth and it'll become an idol. Maybe they'll make a big monolith structure and Israel will worship it forever. Get away from God because they'll be worshiping Moses' grave. It would lead Israel astray into idolatry. Others think, and I don't know about this, that Satan wanted to desecrate the body of Moses because he thought he had a claim and a right to it because Moses had murdered a man. I don't know, that's kind of weird. I don't see that one. But remember that God had another purpose for Moses' body that Satan wanted to defeat. And we looked at this the last time we were together. Moses appeared in bodily form with Elijah, remember this, whose body was caught up to heaven in 2 Kings 2, Elijah. Well, he appeared at the transfiguration in Matthew 17. And it's possible that Moses and Elijah are the two witnesses of Revelation 11. I don't know for sure, but they come to Jerusalem during the tribulation. But evidently, God had a purpose for the body of Moses before the time of the general resurrection. So God made a special provision here to bury the body of Moses himself. God wanted to protect the body of Moses. It's that simple. So no one knows of his grave to this day. On these witnesses, just to add this here, everybody thinks they know who the witnesses are. I remember when I was convinced it was Enoch and it was Elijah because they've never died. And I remember talking to Dave Hunt, who I greatly admire. He's with the Lord now, Dave goes. He was talking on him for quite some length once at a conference. I said, Dave, who do you really think they are? He goes, I think it'd be George and Harry. Who cares? I mean, I've been waiting for this big answer from this biblical scholar. He goes, they're two servants of the Lord. Who cares who they are? I just went, you're right. God could use anybody. Oh, it's got to be Moses because of this, or it's got to be Elijah because he called down fire from heaven. Does it? Can't God do that with anybody he wants to, if he wants to? So God had a purpose for hiding or taking and burying Moses' body himself. He wanted to protect it. Nobody knows. Now, they probably searched for it, as would be expected, because Moses was their leader. Think about it. Out of a desire to memorialize this great leader of the nation. But look at this. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His life was, if you think about it, neatly divided into thirds. He spent the first 40 years as the crown prince of Egypt, an Egyptian. Great education, everything, good food, everything going for him. He was royalty, first 40 years. Then 40 years as a humble shepherd in the wilderness, out on the backside of the desert. How did I get here? But Lord trained him for 40 years. 40 years of that will stop you from saying that. And then 40 years leading Israel to their destiny in the promised land. So the first two-thirds were in preparation for the last third, weren't they? Moses was willing to let God prepare him for 80 years. Are you getting impatient? Are you, Lord, why is this taking so long? It's you, knucklehead. No, think about it, though. Think about it. Are we impatient? How'd you like to have him take you and train you for 80 years? It's quite a long time. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural force or his vigor, his energy. He wasn't an old man yet. He wasn't ready to die. God just said, you're coming. His vigor did not abate. So this confirms what we saw in Deuteronomy 31:1 when Moses said, I can no longer go out and come in. What he meant there, he meant that he wasn't hindered by physical infirmity. It was God's command. God won't let me. So the children of Israel wept the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. So as great as Moses was, the days of mourning for him ended. It's time to move on. This is a big step in Israel's history. This man who'd led them, the greatest leader they've ever had, it's over. So as great as he was, the mourning's over, it's time to move on. God's program didn't end with Moses, and it doesn't end with any man. It doesn't. It doesn't end when Chuck Smith dies. It doesn't end when Billy Graham goes to heaven or any of those guys. The torch is passed on and God's work goes on. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So Moses had laid his hands on Joshua and prayed, commissioning him, so to speak. Remember Joshua, he was always with Moses. He was the general. He was there. He followed him up the mount. He stayed in the tabernacle even when Moses went home. He wanted to be with the Lord. Moses turned around and went home. Joshua stayed there. He stayed in God's presence. I don't want to leave God's presence. So Moses lays his hands on him, and Moses' prayer for Joshua was answered. Joshua was surely full of the spirit of wisdom. And best of all, the children of Israel listened to him. I think that's the real test, really, of leadership, is to see if people will actually follow you. And they will. They'll follow him. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So Joshua was a very capable leader for Israel, and God's work went on, but that didn't diminish Moses' unique legacy. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. Several things made Moses unique. Quickly, first of all, he was the one whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses was unique because of his personal intimacy with God. You can be unique too, right? The term face-to-face doesn't literally mean physical face-to-face, but it was the idea of a free, unhindered communication and fellowship with the Lord. How come you can't get in the Lord's face? How come you can't just come down, grab your coffee, sit on the couch, open your Bible, close your eyes, and there he is. And you're talking to him, and you're praying, and he's revealing himself to you in the Word. He's right there because he says he is. Do you believe it? Do you believe by faith that he's there? We can do that too, face to face. Unhindered communication. Moses had a remarkably intimate relationship with God, plus all the signs and the wonders the Lord sent him to do. So he was also unique in the number and the kind of miracles or miraculous works that he was associated with. Think of all the mighty power and all the great terror. Think of all those things that God did through Moses. Amazing things that Moses performed. So Moses was unique in the power and the authority with which he led the nation of Israel too. And it's easy to say that since then there hasn't arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. There may have been some greater rulers over the years in Israel than Moses, or greater leaders, or some greater prophets, some greater priests, some greater teachers. But before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, there was never one guy who had all this going for him. He might have not been the greatest teacher, but he was one of the greats. He had all the other things, you know what I mean? He had all these offices. He held all these offices more gloriously than anyone else. And it says, in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel. So again, in Moses were concentrated all the great offices of Israel, prophet, ruler, judge, and priest. And if some who held these offices were great, Moses was the greatest of them all. If you put it all together, Moses was. He was a great type of Jesus Christ. Everything about this man, except for his failing, should point us to Christ. Everything about him should make us think of Jesus. And he even said, there's one greater than I who's coming. And he meant Jesus Christ. If you look at Moses, all the things, he was prophet, ruler, judge, priest, teacher, leader. And he may not have been the greatest one of each one singly, but all put together, he was until Christ came. So, good book. Let's stand and pray, and next week it'll be Joshua. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for this book of Deuteronomy, Lord, laying down your law, but Lord, interlaced with it so much is your love for the people, for us. This book is definitely for us today. It really is. We thank you for it. We thank you for the study of it. Lord, I pray that we would remember it. I pray, Lord, you'd even prepare us to continue forward. Lord, as we end here with the life of Moses, we end here with the book of Deuteronomy, we pick up with Joshua. Moses represented the law. Joshua represents grace. The law can't take us into the promised land, but grace can. Joshua can. Jesus can. So as we look forward, Joshua is even a great type of Christ as well, the one who leads us into the promised land. You've done that with us, and we thank you for it. Lord, I pray for blessing tonight and safety as we go home. Keep everybody on the road. Keep them safe. Stop the snow. Give us sure traction. And Lord, I pray just we'd get home safe and be blessed for the rest of the week. Lord, we love you. Thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.